Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Artist First World Radio Network, home of the best new music you've never heard and home of the best new talk shows you need to hear. Please don't forget to visit our archives page at www.artistfirst.com, where you can hear all our past shows for free and on demand. You were tuning in to the Dr. Maxine Thompson Show. This show airs every Monday at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. For more information about this show and to listen to past shows for free, please visit artistfirst.com/maxinethompson.htm. And don't forget to follow Artist First on Twitter. You can find us under the Twitter handle @artist_first. And now here's your host of the Dr. Maxine Thompson Show, Dr. Maxine Thompson.
Good evening. Welcome to Dr. Maxine Thompson's show. I'm Dr. Maxine Thompson of MaxineThompson.com and MaxineThompsonBooks.com. I'm the author of novels The Ebony Tree, Hostage of Lies, L.A. Blues, and upcoming L.A. Blues 2. And the subtitle of that one is Slipping into Darkness. You can find my novels, short story collections, anthologies, and how-to writing books on my website, or at national bookstores or at Amazon.com. Tonight's guest is Quenice Shepherd. Quenice Shepherd is the author of The Secret Deadly Sexual Sins, published in April 2009. She's the author of an e-book titled Walking the Path to Real Love, 12 Steps to Practicing Abstinence and Celibacy. And it's published as a free e-book. She is a founder, CEO of I Am the Chase Ministries, the single woman's ministry whose mission is to promote abstinence and celibacy. Mrs. Shepherd travels as a motivational speaker to speak at workshops, conferences, seminars, book clubs, churches, youth groups, and more. And her website is www.iamthechase.com. Good evening. How are you doing today, Quenice?
Good evening. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm doing great. What is the weather like, or what was it like in Virginia today?
It is cold up here. It is cold. Today, I think the temperature was in the 40s today. It's pretty chilly here.
Okay, well, we had a nice day here in California today, here in Los Angeles area. But it'll be cloudy tomorrow, and then we'll have a sunny days for the rest of the week. So it's been a really mild winter. And we generally have a lot of rain in the winter. We only had one rainy day this winter so far, well, this year, since January. But please tell the audience what inspired you to write your latest book, Before the Lights Go Out, 11 Keys to Achieve Real Physical Intimacy.
Well, my latest book was inspired in 2006 when God first called me into ministry. And when God called me into ministry, he gave me three books to write. And the first book was The Seven Deadly Sexual Sins, which I released in 2009. And then this book, which is Before the Lights Go Out, 11 Keys to Achieve Real Physical Intimacy. And so he, you know, it's interesting how God works. Well, it's not interesting, it's amazing how God works, because this book is released at this time because of all the relationships, all the marriages that are falling apart. People are having a difficult time in staying together. And this book is so timely and so needed because somewhere along the way, we've lost that intimacy in our relationships. We've lost that bond, that connection. And people are just not staying together. People are having a difficult time. And so God gave me this book as a way to help marriages, as a way for single people, to show them what qualities or what biblical principles they need to look for in a relationship. So this is like a premarital relationship book.
Okay. Well, tell about yourself before you start writing.
Before I started writing, I'm a little Southern country girl. I grew up in Plantersville, Alabama, which is a small little city town near Selma. Historic Selma. So I'm a little country girl. I grew up on a farm life. I come from a large family. It's 12. I have 12 other brothers and sisters.
Wow.
Yes, we are pretty large. And I'm number 12 out of the 13. I have a younger brother. He's also in ministry. Several of my siblings are actually in ministry. And so we grew up in a church. We grew up Baptist. And so just a typical family, you know, my dad brought us up. He was a big influence on us as far as being raised in the church. And then, you know, now both of my parents are active in ministry. And so it's just a blessing to have that foundation, especially coming from a large family as I am from.
Yeah. Wonderful. And all the siblings are still alive?
Yep, all of us are still alive and well. We are pretty much scattered throughout, but most of them still live in Alabama. I have a sister in Birmingham. About six of my siblings are in Montgomery, Alabama. And I have a brother who lives near Orlando, lives in Point Siena, Florida. And I have brother lives in Arizona. I have a sister that lives in South Carolina. So we kind of spread out, but the majority of my siblings live in Alabama.
Well, that's great. Well, that's a blessing there. You know, I was reading your chapter in your book on Job and all the blessings he had, and you know, how he was able to leave money for his children's children, and you know, all the trials. Everyone knows the trials of Job's, but it was, you know, I thought you had a very interesting take on it in the book. You know, I'd like you to talk a little bit more about your ministry, too, before we go any further into the book.
Sure. I started I Am the Chase Ministries, and right when the book came out, when God called me to ministry, he called me specifically into single women's ministry, so I knew that was a calling he had placed on my life. And after I wrote the book, I just didn't know where to go. I didn't know how to start. And so I Am the Chase comes from a concept in my first book, which is called The Seven Deadly Sexual Sins. And in that book, I talk about telling the ladies, don't be the chaser, be the chase, which means you are the pursuit. You are valuable. You are worthy. You know, the man, it's based on the scripture in the Bible, Proverbs 18 and 21, that states, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And so when I went back and read my book over again, that phrase jumped out at me. And the Lord said, I am the chase. I'm like, oh, my God, I am the chase ministry. And so this is where I Am the Chase ministry comes from. It's to help build women's self-esteem and worth and value. Also, again, the mission, the core mission is to promote abstinence and celibacy. And to draw you closer, get that relationship back closer to the Lord, and because it's a Christian organization, and so that's what we do. And I go around and travel to different places. My first conference was in Dallas, Texas. I spoke on sexual purity at a women's conference there, and God just has been blessing me ever since. And I have an upcoming workshop. I'll talk about that later. I have upcoming. A women's conference. It's my second year doing this women's conference, and it's going to be taking place in April. So the ministry has definitely taken off. God has just blessed and just allowed me the opportunity to get out there to share my personal experiences as a single, as a Christian, as the Lord is, you know, has used me, and just to get out there and to share with others my testimony, and just to inspire others. And to, you know, especially women, my passion is for single women, because I've gone through the issues of low self-esteem and rejection and had periods of depression. And, you know, so I know all of that stuff. I know how much of a toll it can take on your self-esteem, on your worth as a person. And so this ministry is primarily me talking about my experiences and talking about how I overcame, how God was able to use me and bring me to a place of being comfortable in my own skin and accepting who I am and knowing who I am in Christ Jesus.
Okay, well, today I spoke with the author that I'm working on this book, and I asked him what was the theme of his book, and he said that he wants to bring back chivalry, that men don't do anything for women like they used to.
I agree. And
so I like what you said about I am the chase. It has gotten so twisted up now that women do everything that men used to do. You know, it's great that we can have the jobs, we can be in the service like men, we can do everything, but it's really taking a toll on relationships where men don't even expect to do anything.
Right, because we've changed the role on the women. Look what, you know, we see that in the media now. There's a lot of dating reality shows, and the women are pursuing the men. And, you know, in these types of shows, there's a lot of dating internet sites. And, you know, so much going on where you see that role is reversed. And it's not that God has changed. Our words remain the same. It's just us. We as a society, we have changed it around. And a lot of times we women, we got tired of waiting, so we just went out there, you know. So we were tired of waiting. We just, you know, want that fear of being alone, that fear of being single and having a companionship kind of forces us or makes us have these irrational decisions and say, okay, well, I'm just going to date somebody. I'm just going to date him because at least I got somebody, you know. The one that, and so we have that mentality. Hey, I don't want to be alone, so I'm just going to take him.
It comes full circle. I think as women live longer, they get where they don't want to be bothered. They just want their space. And, you know, I think I've come to full circle. I've been married a long time, and so, but now I'm living by myself because my husband's illness. And it's like I would just want my space to myself. I enjoy it. You know, I said it was a time I couldn't fathom ever loving being alone. When you learn aloneness, most creativity comes when you're alone. When you're the one who, you know, when you do most of your creativity or your writing or even creating music, that comes from a place of solitude. And we've gotten where we believe we always have to be with people all the time. And I think that has us so desperate, as you say, where we're making bad choices, having people in our life that we don't need in our life. And when a lot of times you can be closer to God, you don't have all that interference.
You're right. That's the scripture that says that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, be a married woman cares about the things of the Lord, how she may please the Lord. And then the married person cares about her husband, how she may please her husband. And then it's God. And so you don't have those factors. Not saying married life is, you know, you don't have a relationship with the Lord, but you have so much, you know, you have a family, you have, you know, obligations you have to meet. Whereas single, your obligation is to please God, period, when you are single. And so that's where, and you are so right, that's where most of my all of my creativity and ideas and, you know, the vision God has given me is because I'm in my singleness state, because I seek after God, I desire a relationship with the Lord. And God began to, you know, to pour different ideas and creativity. I've been able to write books, start my own ministry. I can travel, do different things. And it just, you know, and that's a part of being single. Not that you can't do those things when you're married, but you just have different obligations that you have to meet. And it's a little different when you're married.
Right. And see, it's a good thing for women to not feel like, oh, if I haven't been married, I've missed something, because I'm seeing so many divorces, as you say, every week. The very couples that I said, it's almost like the kiss of death when they get in the news and they're bragging and renewing their vows. Next thing you know, divorce.
They divorce because they haven't built their marriage on a solid foundation. I mean, the idea of my parents are married now for 51 years. 51 years my parents are still married. And so their marriage is still, you know, marriages do work. I do believe in the biblical word of the Lord, that there's one mate for you, and you're supposed to spend the rest of your life with that mate, of course, until you deceive and pass away. But you're supposed to have that one mate for the rest of your life. Now, we know things happen. We might choose, you know, things happen over time, you know, and you grow apart or whatever the situation may be. But biblically, the word of God has not changed. And I think a lot of times we find such an easy way out. Oh, the marriage is not working, we out. You know, we don't want to work for it like we should do, you know, like my parents did. But now, you know, divorce is so easy. It's such a quick, you know, quick way out that we don't, you know, we don't want to long suffer like the Bible says, we don't want to long suffer. We don't want to stick it out, you know, just so even if I had the paperwork and say, I'm out of here. You know, I want to be with you no more. Then going through, you know, then trying to work it out. Because it takes work. It takes a lot of work to make a marriage work. And we don't want that work anymore. I really don't think people want to work for it. I think they, you know, things happen. And at the quick sound of things happening, they look for an exit. And they take it and go. And next 3 months later, they're in another relationship.
Yes, and it tickles me how I live in L.A. now, but I'm from Detroit. And I went to one of my friend's 20th anniversary. And said, I've been married 40 years, but my friend, she had been married 20 years at this time. And this one girl who came, and, you know, they had interracial couples and interracial friends. They have friends from different races. That's typical out here. And she was a Caucasian girl, and they said, well, are you still with your husband? Because she was on her third marriage. She said, nah, we're still together. He's not with us to be with me today. And so, you know, a lot of times you're just going to keep reworking. You're going to carry the same baggage into another marriage and keep working that on. And my parents were married 51 years before my mother passed first. And so, you know, I know what you mean. It gives you a different expectation to a marriage when you've seen someone be married a long time. But things are different. You know, I have a son who's been divorced, and in his case, it was for the best. He's remarried now. And you know, so all my children are married, but, you know, I pray that they can stay married. But it's not easy, and, you know, they're fine. It's not easy to put up with another human being. The only way you can do it is with God's help. It takes a lot.
Yes, it does. That's why the Bible says, shall become one, because you have two totally different people. So you can't do that by yourself. There's no way you can have my personality, my ideas, my beliefs, all of my morals and values and standards, everything that's a part of me, and then he got his own set of rules and regulations and standards and beliefs and ideas. So you got two totally different people who have the task of becoming as one. And so, of course, you can't do that alone. You're going to need to pray. You're going to need to seek God's counsel. You're going to need to study your word, attend church, maybe do a little counseling. You need all of those things to make it work. But I do believe, like I said, I do believe marriage is meant to last forever. And a lot of times when we go out and make our own decision and choose our own mate, then we get what we choose when we don't wait on the Lord. And the Lord can guide us and say, this is who I want you to be with. And it still might not be easy, but you know it's going to be worth it. You know it's going to be, it's going to last because God put you two together. The Bible says, who God put together, let no man put asunder. But the key is, God has got to put you together. And I think that's a lot of what's missed. A lot of times, a lot of the relationship, God has not put together. We put it together. And we did.
That's true. Well, let's talk about sex. Your book opens with sex is a popular topic in our society today. And then I noticed you go down and you say we treat sex like we are playing Russian roulette. The more people we sleep with, the more likely we will die from HIV or AIDS or other STDs. This is where the physical death comes from. You know, I just feel like your ministry is important, particularly in the African-American community right now because of the high rate of women that are being exposed to the HIV virus. And, you know, for all the information we're having, it's still happening. Have anyone spoke to you about it or said that your book helped them in any way?
Well, I've had a few people come to me, but, you know, sex is such a taboo topic. People don't like to talk about things like that. Because, you know, my first book was The Seven Deadly Sexual Sins. I talked about the sins of homosexuality, of adultery, of pornography, and fornication. I talked about all those types of things in the first book. And so sex, to me, you know, so this topic of sex is not new to me. But I just, it's a different book. The second book is a different book. And so people don't want to, you know, they kind of shy away from that topic and stuff like that. They don't want to tell you, oh, my God says, I know what you've been through, or I know what you're saying. You know, I've been through that same thing. You're not going to admit to that. But I've had several people say how blessed they were and how God has delivered them from some things, how their eyes have opened to a lot of things. And so the book of the Before the Lights Go Out, it was actually a book to take our attention away from sex, take our attention away from the physical aspect, and to concentrate more on the emotional and spiritual needs of our mate. So when people started reading it, you know, they're surprised because the title kind of draws them in and say, okay, oh my God, Before the Lights Go Out, this is something about sex. Once you start reading the book, you'll see the biblical kind of, you know, the biblical influence and all the Christian advice, the scriptural references that I can include in the book to try to get people to change their mindset on how they do sex, to really explain to them what intimacy is all about, because this is what this book is about. This book is about intimacy. It's about establishing a bond, a connection, something that's going to last. And sex is not going to last. You know, you need more than just the physical part. And you need to be able to connect emotionally and spiritually. And so this was it. So this is what this book is totally about. It's about connecting emotionally and spiritually to your mate.
Okay, well, you talked about 11 keys to achieve real physical intimacy. Mm-hmm. You want to cover some of those?
Sure. And all the keys, by coincidence, start with the letter P. I didn't not plan that going into it, but it worked out like that. And one of the keys, talk about prayer, that in order to achieve real intimacy in your relationship, you have to be able to pray. Pray together, pray for each other, pray with each other. You have to have a strong bond with God, a relationship with the Lord, and be able to come together and seek out the Lord in prayer. And so prayer is that bond, it's that connection that builds the relationship. It keeps you strong. It keeps you focused. It keeps you determined. It keeps that passion going that makes you want to stay together because you got God helping you. You got a third party that's, you know, giving you tools, giving you insight, giving you advice. You know, you have to listen to, you know, the Holy Spirit to guide you and correct you. The Bible said that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. And so I talk about the power of prayer, how important it is. Then I also talk about passion, how you have to have passion for each other, passion towards God, passion towards your job or your career, and lastly, passion to each other. And I talk about passion as related to your job because it's what you do 8, 9, 10 hours a day. So if you have no passion in what you're doing, that means you have no passion about your job and you need to find something that you're passionate about. Because if you don't have passion in what you're doing 8, 9, 10 hours a day, then you're not going to have, it's going to be hard to have passion in anything else because you're not liking, because you spend so much time doing that one thing. So I talk about the effects of passion, how important it is to have passion in what you're doing, whether it's, you know, your job, your career, your goals, your visions, your dreams, and how that affects your relationship. You don't want to be miserable. You don't want to be in a miserable relationship because of what you do all day long. And I also talk about how to have passion with your mate, how that, you know, like that fire back, that connection back in your relationship. Then, of course, I talk about passion as relating to your relationship with Christ. And then I'll just mention one more. It's 11 of them in there. But I talked about productivity, and I talk about how important it is for a woman to seek out a man who is productive, which means he makes things happen. He's a go-getter. He's not stagnant. He's producing results. He has his goals, his dreams. He has his vision written down. He's actively pursuing his vision and his goals. Because sometimes we don't look for that in a relationship. We don't ask a man, okay, what is your life goals? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? We don't ask those type of questions. And so that is so important. For the woman to look for a man that is producing, that he can make something happen, he having positive results, he's not stagnant, he's not lazy, he's not sitting down on his dreams, but he's actively pursuing what it is that God has called him into. And so there's so many other ones in the book. All of these are biblical principles. Of course, I got scriptures in all the chapters related to how to achieve real physical intimacy in your relationship.
Good. And I see where you interviewed your brother and his wife as a case study.
Yes, I did interview some of my family members for the married people, you know, because mostly this book is, like I said, it's a premarital counseling book for single people who want to be married, you know, who's engaged or who's looking for a relationship, who wants to know what to look for. And so I said, you know, I want to interview some of my family members who are married. Maybe they have some issues. Who can help out the married people and to let the married people know, hey, I've been there. I've had those same issues. And so that's what I did. God put it on my heart. It wasn't plain in the beginning, but God put it on my heart to interview, talk to my a few of my siblings who've been married. One of my siblings has been separated from her husband. I think she separated at least twice. And they still together. So I asked her about separation and, you know, why did she separate? What brings them together? Of course, I interviewed my mom and dad. Actually, my mom talked the most. And they've been married for 51 years. And so I wanted to know, how did you do it? How did you stay with dad for so long? And I wanted it to be relevant. I wanted to be real, real issue, transparent. People can relate to it. And so that's what I did. I went to some people who been through some things and, you know, who was able to share their stories.
Well, give out your title again and where your book's available.
My book is called Before the Lights Go Out, 11 Keys to Achieve Real Physical Intimacy. And you can get a copy on Amazon. It's on Amazon. You can also go directly to my website, which is www.iamthechase.com. I also have an excerpt on my website. I think one of the chapters on intimacy is on there. It talks about what intimacy is. And so that's a free excerpt. I think it's about 10 to 15 pages if you want to just kind of look at it and see what the book is about. Also, Amazon gives you a sneak preview as well. I love that part of Amazon with the Kindle version to give you like a sneak peek inside the book. And so it's an awesome read, like I said, for couples, for single people, men, women. It's for everybody. There's a little something in there, even for married couples. There's something in there for everybody.
I like your suggestion, too. Spend time with your mates, extended family. I think that's good.
Yeah, that was that's the chapter on the marriage. Those are some pointers that I wanted to get to the married people to get their fire, their intimacy back in their relationship. And I talk about spending time with each other's extended family to get to know who you marry. You know, a lot of people, I hear a lot of people saying, I don't like my in-laws, or I don't like them, I don't see them often, we don't speak. How can you not like them when your husband is a part of them? You know, that's your husband's mother, that's your husband's father. Now, you don't have to be best friends with the siblings and things like that, but you do want to get to know the man that you're marrying. It's so important to see his background, to meet his family, see where he came from, see, you know, his beliefs, his ideals, you know. So one of those things I did recommend, spend time with each other, get to know each other's background, each other's history, because that's a part of who he is. That's who raised him. That's who brought him up or her up. And so that is so important because you want to know, okay, who am I marrying? Who am I getting with? What is this person about? And in order to find out what he's about or what she's about, then you go back to the person who raised them, whether it be their grandmother, their mother, or the auntie, or whoever the case, the situation may be, you want to find that out. So you want to know a little bit of history of what you're getting. You know, where did he come from? What does he believe? How was he raised? You know, who his parents are. You find all of that out by spending time with them. And so that's one of the things I mentioned for married people. I also mentioned one more thing I'm going to talk about married people is reading books together. I think that's a great idea that married people read books. And the idea of reading books is spending time together because you read the same book. Maybe pick one book that he likes, one book that she likes, and you discuss it together. So it's about spending quality time reading books and discussing that same book of how you, it don't have to be a relationship book, it just be a simple fiction book or whatever book you want to read. But the idea is to help with your communication, because a lot of times couples have a problem with talking and communicating. So that's going to help. But all you're doing is talking about that book and what you found interesting about it and, you know, what you liked about it, you know, different things like that. And it's also a way that you spending time, you know, by reading, you know, books together and talking about that book. And so I mentioned six keys, six things for married people that they can start right today, you know, things that they can start doing to get that fire back, to draw that, get close again, get connected again, get bonded again. And, you know, and so, like I said, so it's some little things in there for everybody.
Well, that is great. Those are some great suggestions. Let me see if we have any emails. Is it Corey or Kyle there tonight? Hello?
Hey, Maxine. It's Corey.
Hi, Corey. Do we have any emails?
Not at the moment, but I'll chime in if we have any, okay?
Oh, okay, then. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Well, where were some of the places that you said you gave conferences? I know you said you did one at in Dallas, did you say it was?
Yes, I did. It's my first conference, my first ever speaking in front of people because it's something I generally don't do since I'm a little country girl, a little southern girl with that deep accent. And so I would have never dreamed that God would call me to speak in front of people. And so I was invited to do a conference in Dallas, Texas. I was invited to do a conference with mothers and their teens talking about abstinence and sexual purity. I did that in Baltimore, Maryland. I've also flown back to where I'm from, Birmingham, Alabama, to do a conference with mothers and teens as well. And then, of course, I've done my own conferences. The first annual Worth the Wait conference was last year in 2011, and it was an awesome, we had an awesome time. God really blessed. We had a great turnout. And then, of course, I'm having my own conference again in April, the second annual Worth the Wait conference in April. And so God is just really blessed. Oh, yes, I did speak. I spoke at a church. I met a first lady at a book signing, and she asked me to come to speak at her women's conference. She was on her first annual women's conference, and she invited me to speak. So I went there and spoke at her church. And so God just, you know, just blessed me to meet different people who's allowed, you know, I can share my testimony, share about abstinence and relationship and sexual purity and, you know, all those things according to the Word of God. Everything is done biblically and according to what God would have me to say and do.
Great. Well, have you ever been married, Cornelius?
I've never been married.
Okay. And can I ask how old are you?
Yes, ma'am. I'm 32.
Okay. And, you know, people are getting married later and later now, too, so that's not old by today's standards. Still real young.
Now, I still want to mate, you know, that God has called me and, you know, in my single stage, and I'm able to do what I'm doing. And like I said, my mission is for single women. I don't know if it's going to change once I'm married because I'll be at a different level. But, of course, I definitely desire to be married. I need some help in ministry, you know. And, you know, ministry, you know, God has put two people together, and it's a blessing about the two are better than one. And so I definitely want to help meet and somebody who can travel with me in ministry, who can support the things that I'm doing and to grow with. And so I definitely do desire that one day.
Do you still work a job, or you're able to make it through your speaking? And so are you able to do this full-time now?
No, not yet. My desire is to work in full-time ministry. But right now, it's only been 2 years since, you know, I started I Am the Chase Ministry, and 2 years since the launching of the two books, which was in 2009. And so I worked full-time as a legal assistant at a law firm, and they helped pay the bills and different things, and then I'm able to do ministry. Very active in my church. I'm active in my women's ministry, my church. I'm on the board at my women's ministry. I work in the media ministry at my church. I mean, book signings, I'm on every weekend. I mean, so my weekends are definitely busy. Radio interviews, I can't tell you how many radio interviews I've done. And then just trying to get out there, get the word out, let people know who I am and, you know, what I'm doing. And it's just a blessing to be able to share. It really is. So hopefully soon, I know it's God's will. I know this is what God has called me to do, to be in full-time ministry. So I will. I'm sure that transition will happen very soon.
Great. I look back. I ran into two people from my old job when I had a mother-daughter day with my daughter that's 35 on Friday. We went and saw The Red Tail, which is a great movie. I'm recommending it to people to see it. It was so tense and emotional, and then it's historical, and Black History Month is coming up. So that would be a great movie for the family, the Tuskegee Airmen story. And, but when I ran into one lady was turning 70, I can't believe it because we were in our 30s when we worked together, and they might have been a little older than me. And, you know, just to see how the years go by, but they had retired. Some have been, most of them retired 10 years. One retired at 57, but I left my job at 46, and it was within maybe a year or two of the time that God put it on my heart that I wanted to be on my own, and now that's been 14 years.
Wow.
I say it can be done. Once you know, pray about it, somehow the way is made. And I always think of that scripture, never seen as righteous or a seed big and bread. I haven't lost weight.
Yeah.
Still in the same house, you know. So it's because there was a time I could have never fathomed or dreamed that I could live without my paycheck. But it's a different type of, now you'll get kind of crazy chasing. So I'm trying to sit back like the same way they say, let I am the chase with the men coming to you as a single woman if you're young. Right now at the age, I just want all my little space to myself because I'm like the matriarch. So, you know, I still have to be there available for my family. But wow, it feels good to have, because I was a caregiver for 3 years. So, you know, I am so happy to see what it feels like and to be alone. And I've been living in a hotel in my own little apartment, and this is my first time because I left my father's house and went to my husband's house. So when it was time to move back, you know, I had repairs done on my house, and it was time to move back this week, and I was like, no, never. And here the house is almost fixed up because I have loved this. It's a little kitchenette, and it's been for me like the alternate life. So the life you have, trust me, there's a lot of women from my generation who got married because that was what we were told to do and this is what you did, who would love the option of what it's like to be a single woman. Now it's a lot of things, particularly for writers, that will make their life different. And I know being with my daughter, she married later, she's had her children later, and it's just, you know, it's given her time to find herself and so forth. And she's been married 9 years now, and a lot of her friends haven't been married, well, almost 9 years. A lot of her friends haven't even been married or are divorced. Most of them haven't been married, or now they're getting married. And it's, you know, so I think that it's a change of the generations, too. And with people putting marriage off, that's the only bad thing is that the sexual drive starts so young, you know, then, so it's almost like, okay, can you make that choice of being celibate? But, you know, my heart goes out to the young women now because of how bad this HIV and AIDS issue is. You know, it seemed like that would kind of be a no-brainer.
Right.
But obviously, you know, when you're seeing the statistics, somebody is still not taking it as seriously as it's something to worry about.
You know, want to be single, listening to you. I think a lot of people feel that way. But I have some friends that you know, they're happy where they are, and probably because of the bad relationship. You know, if you're happily married and your husband's supportive, he's a good man or whatever, then I think you'll be fine. You don't desire another lifestyle. But I think the people that you know, they're happy. I'm happy being single. Some of my single friends who have divorced. They're not in any hurry. One of my sisters is divorced, and she's been divorced about 4 or 5 years. She's okay. She's been married for a while. It didn't work out. I think she feels, you know, she does desire to be married again. That's her desire, is to, you know, find another helpmeet. But a lot of women that are divorced that you meet, they enjoy their time alone because of the marriage and how, you know, it just didn't work out. So now they're by themselves, like, oh, I'm going to be by myself. Whereas in my situation, I want somebody, you know. I'm single. I've been single for quite some time. So I do want to, you know, somebody to share my life with and to talk to and to pray with and, you know, to share ministry with and, you know, to, you know, just have fun and enjoy each other. I know marriage is not fun all the time, but you should be able to enjoy, you know, you should be able to enjoy one another and, you know, enjoy the marriage. You know, it should not be a miserable thing.
A marriage can be a beautiful thing when it's two people and they're evenly yoked and they're going the same direction. It can be a beautiful thing. And, you know, so I'm happier that my children have married because I know how hard it is when people are single, particularly when they're more vulnerable for other things, too, if they're not. Is grounded. So I, you know, and I've seen one of my children be single, and I've seen it bring its own problem. Then I've seen the one that was divorced, and he did all right, but I felt happier when he got a helpmate. And I told him, you know, he was doing well. He had even bought a house in Atlanta. I said, you need a helpmate. And he's doing, and I'm happy he's remarried and happy in this marriage. You know, he's much more mature in this marriage.
Yeah.
I just think, It's a beautiful thing, but it's all right for women to be single, too, because this is your time, your preparation time, time to enjoy life and time to just find out who you are. And then when you're with someone, you don't totally lose yourself like I think you'll do when you're young. And you'll be a better judge of character, better judge of people. I just think it's a great thing that women have a lot more options, or not just options, that you don't see everybody. You know, you don't start feeling like an old maid when you're 22.
Right. I totally 100% agree with that. I definitely should take some time and, you know, to get to know who they are, to develop their purpose, find their purpose, their passion, you know, their heart's desire, and just see who they really are, because your purpose is a part of, is the big part of who you are, you know, who you are called to be, who God has called you to be, is a big part of knowing your identity, knowing who you are, and not being able to lose that, and to, you know, to be able to enjoy your single life, enjoy doing things you desire doing. You know I enjoy doing ministry and writing and doing things, but I've been single for quite some time, and so when that time, when God said time is up, I think I'll be ready. He's already preparing me. I've been obedient, sacrifice, discipline, faith, all those things you're going to need as preparation before you get married. And so I'm able to discipline my body, discipline my prayer and my relationship with the Lord, sacrificing my time, and, you know, helping other people and being obedient to the word of God and, you know, having faith in what God has said, you know, all those things. Are principles that you need, you know, need in place as preparation for, you know, for your helpmate.
Okay, so when you do get married, you'll just be in a much better place and space. I just think so many people, when you're young, you give up too much of who you are for the we. You know,
yeah.
It's good because marriage is a weak thing. But when you're young, you haven't really developed a career and so forth. I mean, I was kind of a different person. After I got married, I finished college within the first 2 years. I never did give up who I was. And I was a social worker and everything. But I've seen people who was in my generation and within my family where they just did everything for the children and their husband, and now they're older and no job skills and no, you know, ability to do things. And there's a lot of bitterness and a lot of anger. So I say that's why I think it's good now that women aren't getting married as young. Where, you know, and then housewife is almost like a dinosaur. Now, women basically, if they're housewives now, most of them are, like even the Atlanta housewives, they're working because that's the reality show. They have a home-based business. You know, so all that, I think it, and the things that I think are impacting relationships and marriage now is this recession. When you speak to people about marriage and all that, do you take that into account? I believe the divorce rate, you know, people are stressed out now because of the recession, even though they say it's getting better. You know, I know people are still out of work.
That's true. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right.
Now, I know when you speak to them, what do you say to them? What advice do you give the couples that are going through the ups and downs of the recession? Because a lot of people can stick with you as long as you got a good job. But when that six-figure job or even that two-figure job leaves, and you're already, you know, the working class already just had a tenuous hold on the American dream, what happens then?
You got to make some adjustments. America, they got to learn. You have to make some adjustments. You can't just walk away when things get tough. It's tough on everybody, you know, but you have to stick it in there, hang it out, and say, come up with a plan. Come up with a plan on how you, too, are going to continue to try to pay the bill, try to maintain your household, you know, work things out. You know, the income, if you lost the income, or maybe the husband has got laid off or whatever, work two part-time jobs. And, you know, and you put yourself on a budget plan and, no, okay, I can't go get my hair done every week. I can't get my nails done every week. You have to make different types of adjustments. But the thing is, we don't want to give up anything. We don't want to lower ourselves. We don't want to sacrifice. You know, we want to continue to live in the same old way. And by me working in a foreclosure firm, you know, working in foreclosure in a bankruptcy real estate firm, so I know, I see things every single day, and I know how difficult it is. I know how people's lifestyles are. People are in Mercedes-Benz and foreclosure. You know, they are well above their means, and they don't want to give anything up. They don't want to go down to a Honda, you know. And you cannot live that same type of lifestyle like you used to. And so for married couples, I say you're going to have to make some adjustments. And not let the finances, you know, come between the marriage, not let money. The Bible said, with the love of money, is the root to all evil. Don't let money tear you apart. You know, come up with ways where you can still make it work, even if you have to sacrifice some things. If it takes you moving into a smaller apartment just to get back on your feet, then do that. You know, things will get better. The economy's already starting to get better, but you're going to, you know, they have to realize that there's going to be some sacrifices that they're going to have to make. They're going to have to make some choices. They're going to have to probably come up with a budget plan. You might have to give up their golf, his little golfing on the weekends. I mean, some things you just have to. And I see that. I really do see that. And people try to hold on to all this stuff. And you can't afford it. You cannot do it anymore. They don't. And it's sad because I see it in my job right now. People don't want to give up anything. And I think that's the biggest problem where people have problems in marriage because of the. You're right. Because it is a financial burden. It's stressful. But there's it's other ways that you can get through it without letting it destroy your marriage. You know, I don't think I hope I would never, ever let money just tear our marriage down. It's not that serious. You know, marriage is not built on money. It should be built on love. And you love each other, you'll love each other past the money. You know, I grew up poor. My parents didn't have anything, but they loved each other. And whatever they had, they shared. And they made it work. They made it work, but working on the farm, on the fields, and, you know, and trying to make it, you know, take care of all 13 of us. So if anybody knows about making things work and making something out of nothing, it's definitely my parents. I've seen them do it. We grew up with barely anything. And so now people have so much opportunities. We have jobs. We have so much available to us, even in education. And we still can't make it work. I don't understand it for nothing. We still cannot make it work with all the resources that we have, marriage counseling and books and everything. We have so much resource. My mom and dad never went through a marriage counseling. They never read a marriage book. They never had those things available to them. All they had.
You know what it was? Because my parents were probably a little older than what your parents are, because they're 51 years. My mother's been dead 17. Yeah.
Wow.
Now, so, and my father passed about 7 years ago, but I say all this to say that they had a different expectation. They had realistic expectations of marriage. They knew that it was a relationship. My father would be laid off as he was a construction worker, and then that would be the time that he would cook. And you know, there was more of an egalitarian type of thing that was understood that everybody had to pull in this together, and you didn't have the option of, I'm going to just leave. My mother had six children at that time, and then later she had a late baby, so that was seven. It was never a thing of, I'm just going to leave. But see, that's kind of always in the back of people's mind now. It's because people have more options. It might not have been that our parents were. It's just that they went into it with understanding that this was till death do you part. But this generation does not go into marriage with that attitude. They say, if it don't work out, get a divorce. Because they got all these options. They just say marriage counseling. They got jobs. They have. I was looking at one of the new shows that they got on marriage. The wife is going out with her former boyfriend. I said, that's a no-no. That don't even sound right. You know, and even though she's saying that it's nothing, it just does not sound right. How are you going to go and date him and y'all have a friend's night out? You know, it's just too many temptations that we have, that we have stopped following the old-fashioned ways and God's way and start coming up with these new rules, and that's why we got all this mess.
That's why we got all this mess that we in. You said it. You said the right thing. We came up with a lot of things I said because the Bible hasn't changed. God's word is still the same, but it's us coming up with different things, reality shows, the Internet, the technology is more advanced. And you're right, it is a different generation. From back when my parents were, you know, were married and grew up, and, you know, there are different expectations. 100% agree with that. You're absolutely right.
But they were happier. Always, as I became a working mother and I had a car and I was able to do things that my mother wasn't able to do with my children or for my children, but I was never as happy as she was. And that's what I'm realizing. So I'm trying to simplify. They say that one of the ways we can get through what we're going through now is people have to learn to simplify their life. I've simplified mine since I left my job. Anyhow, you know, I've only had used cars. But even I'm getting ready to downsize and even do more simpler because it's really I think parents had what was most important they knew, having each other's back and loving each other. I hate to say, I think from my parents' generation, there was a more passionate love life. You know, we could tell by the big families they had. I know my friends and my generation, it was months sometimes. You know, this thing of couples not sleeping together, that started more in the working generation, whereas before they worked hard. But they played hard, let me put it that way.
That's true.
This is the first generation, and then people, when women get their own money, we do get kind of ugly acting.
Yeah.
You know, we feel it's your money is my money, and his money is my money, but my money is my money. You know, that's another thing, too, that I don't think they had to worry about. The little money they had was just enough for everybody, and they shared it.
They shared it. You're absolutely right.
You know, so all I can say is if we can even look back for those of us who are, if we didn't have parents that were together and we were raised by single parents, even maybe look at grandparents, but we need to look back. I think a lot of, if we just capture some of the things our parents and the older generations did that kept their marriages alive, and even if they were going through hard times, they did not turn on each other like we tend to do in this generation and the generations younger than me. They just, you know, long as everything is wonderful, as they say, it's until death in better or worse. Well, we always like the part in the better part, but when it gets to the worst, then we out of here.
You're right, and you're right. And people that didn't come from a broken home and don't know what marriage should look like, then there are plenty of examples of great marriage in the Bible. Abraham and Sarah, Joseph and Mary. I mean, so many wonderful examples of what marriage should look like and what God had ordained marriage to be, Ruth and Boaz. You know, so it's so much different couples that we can look to for advice and counsel of how they did things and how their marriage worked. And so there's examples. You know, God did not leave us with nothing to follow. He left us with His Word and He left us with His Holy Spirit. And we just have to tap into both of them and to use them for our benefit, to use them how that's how God wants us to use them. And when we take God out of everything, that's when we have chaos, confusion, and destruction. And that's why marriages are dissolving, because God is nowhere in them. We have taken God out of a lot of stuff.
God out of the school. That's why they get shot up at school. And, I mean, it was the government who said that the kids didn't have to pray at school. Yeah, but I really like applying the 11 principles to Job's life. You know, I just like how you, so this book, and it's on page 127, where you've got prayer, praise, plan, performance, protection, production. You know, everyone knows how he was just doubly blessed in his promise and potential. Then at the end, you got position in place of leadership. Because, you know, a lot of times you don't think of Job as being a leader, but he really was, more by his example. Not really like how you have that in your book.
I never read Job again. I never seen Job broken down like that. I said, well, that's good. That God gave me all of that.
Oh, yes, it's wonderful. It's making me sad. I'm going to go back and read the book of Job when I get off this show. But, you know, we're coming up on the top of the hour. I would like you to give out your contact information for if people would like to have you come speak, and also, once again, your title and where your books are available.
Sure. My books are available. My book titles are The Seven Deadly Sexual Sins, published in April of 2009. Second book is Before the Lights Go Out, 11 Keys to Achieve Real Physical Intimacy, released just last year, June 2011. Both books are on my website, www.iamthechase.com. You also can find all of my books on Amazon.com. And also, I just want to quickly mention my upcoming, right now I'm doing a relationship book tour because it's close to Valentine's Day, and I want to help couples to stay together, to have a long-lasting relationship, to really have a grasp of what intimacy is all about. So I'm currently doing a relationship book tour. I kicked it off last weekend in Alexandria, Virginia. Had a wonderful time. Had a great turnout. And I'll be continuing that tour. For those of you who follow me on Facebook or Twitter or LinkedIn or all the other different sites I'm on, this Saturday I'll be at Family Christian Bookstore in Elkridge, Maryland, which is on February 4th. And then February 11th, I'll be at the Family Christian Bookstore in Southfield, Maryland. And then sometime in March, I'm going to be traveling to Orlando, Florida, and then back to my home state of Alabama. So look out for my relationship book tour. And last but not least, I do want to briefly mention my women's conference taking place on April 14th at 2 o'clock. It's going to be held at the Hilton Garden Inn Hotel in Columbia, Maryland. You can register. The tickets are only, registration is only $35 until February 15th. And you can do so at my website, www.iamthechase.com. And those of you who know, you live in the area, Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, I'd love to have you come out and support and have a good time. If you want to travel and to make a weekend out of it and go out and sightsee and visit D.C. and Virginia, you're welcome. I encourage you. You're welcome to do that as well.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Quenise Shepherd. Please come back when you have your next book. So I sure appreciate it, the insights and the good scriptural information that you shared today.
Well, thank you so much, Maxine, for having me on the show. I definitely appreciate that. I definitely will contact you again. It'll probably be in I'm already working on the third book. I definitely will come back and probably next year sometime when it'll be released. But again, thank you so much for having me on. I enjoyed our conversation.
Oh, same here. And you're welcome. Have continued success, and God bless.
God bless you too. Thanks again.
All right. Please return next week. We're going to have Jacqueline Luckett, author of novel Passing Love. Have a great week. Love you all.